I've given you the short little evaluation sheet today to mainly give you a little insight into something that has become known as performance-based acceptance. I'm not sure that the worksheet, the little evaluation, will accomplish that necessarily, but we'll look at some of the questions that it deals with. And if I had to come up with a definition of performance-based acceptance, it would probably be something like this. Performance-based acceptance, which we'll call from now on PBA, for simple reasons, is approval that is conditioned on one's own behavior or merit. Okay, it's approval that is conditioned on one's own behavior or merit. And so the purpose today is, when I look at the question, how do I know when God is pleased with me, it's gaining God's approval. How do I know that when He approves of me? I mean, practically speaking, does God approve of me when I've spent 5 minutes alone with Him? 10 minutes alone with Him? 20 minutes alone with Him? Where does it start and where does it stop? And so pretty soon, I mean, most of you who walked with God for a while, you know that maybe when your first part of your Christian life, 5 minutes was a good amount of time to spend with the Lord. You know, when I first became a Christian, you know, this little tract the NAS put out, 7 minutes alone with God. You know, I really believed that. I thought it was 7 minutes alone with God. So, you know, I got out my stopwatch, you know, and I'm supposed to spend 2.5 minutes here on Psalms 143:8, you know, and you'd rip, and I had that memorized pretty soon. I did that, but pretty soon I had this problem. And the guy who was discipling me, Jack Owen, Jack, I got a problem. What's that? I'm taking longer than 7 minutes. You know, it's sometimes I get reading and I go over, I got 10, 15 minutes. You know, what's the problem? He assured me there was no problem whatsoever. But sometimes an individual, they'll always, as they begin looking at their performance in view of pleasing God, the standard becomes higher and higher and higher, and they're never, ever able to meet the standard. And then in their Christian life, they begin getting defeated. And eventually, they kind of tube. Because they don't want to spend a lot of time with God. Because, you know, if I spend an hour, of course God would want me to spend an hour and a half. If I spend 2 hours, maybe He'd want me 2.5 hours. If I memorize one verse a week, then, you know, if that gains God's approval, then He's really going to be happy with me if I spend memorize two verses a week instead of one. And so the question, some of the practical questions as we come and look at performance-based acceptance is, how much do I have to do for God in order to be pleasing in His sight? That's one practical question. Another one would be, what exactly are the standards which God uses to measure my performance? You know, a lot of times a person uses their own standards to measure their performance. So like one of the speakers I knew, you know, what if you believe that God liked cherry pie? And so you baked Him all these cherry pie, and then you die and go to heaven and find out He liked apple pie. You know, just the issue is you may have some ideas of what you believe pleases God, but may not be really what pleases God at all. So how exactly are those standards measured? Are the standards fixed, or are they always changing? Why does the Lord seem to raise the standard just as I reach the goal? If I memorize two verses a week, press on, three verses a week. You know, on and on and on. How much is enough? And I'm trying hard to live my life for Him, so why is He not giving me victory in my life or helping me reach my goals? That's just another question that people come up with. So I see performance-based acceptance. To perform is defined as to act on so as to accomplish or bring to completion, to execute, to do at like a task or process. And then, interestingly, one of the definitions of perform is to give a performance, like an actor or an actress, to perform. And that is why this is such a dangerous area, which, beloved, I believe, it's got its tentacles in almost everyone's life. Because what happens then, our life before God becomes a performance. You know? And what's true about a performance? I was watching television recently, and a guy named Harrison Ford. Who is Harrison Ford, by the way? Huh? Okay, see, a bunch of Indiana Jones, you know. Well, you know, you'll have to notice that a lot of people didn't say Witness. Now, he was in Witness too, right? But see, he's become known to us as Indiana Jones. Now, is Harrison Ford like Indiana Jones? From this interview, it's very obvious he was not. That's not. He portrays a character to people. And in the very same way, as if we look at our life, our Christian life, as a performance, and we're just a performer, what's true about a performer? Is he that character? No. See, the performer is acting like somebody that he's not. And so as I look at performance-based acceptance, many times that's a person's concept. I'm performing, I'm doing this stuff, but I'm really not like that at all. And then they begin to project that onto somebody else. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So what, I believe it's one of the biggest deceptions that Satan has lulled the body of Christ to accept as a normal part of Christian life. In fact, some believe that PBA is even godly. You know, some will defend it tooth and nail and say that this is godliness. So, let me give you a few practical examples of how I've seen performance-based acceptance or PBA. Pam and I, one time we went to this pastor's conference, and they had, as normal, they had these pastors scheduled, and you know, when you're at a pastor's conference, you have to have pretty powerful pastors to preach to pastors, because pastors evaluate their sermons homiletically and apologetically and all those other big theological words, and which Bobby knows and I don't. And so anyway, it was really interesting. There was this guy who was from Southwestern, who was a music man, and he was up sharing, and it was really interesting. This guy, it was very evident by his what he was sharing that this man had a very deep walk with God. And what he was sharing was so impacting so many people. And it was also, but the way he shared it, he was also one of these dry, kind of like me, you know, quiet, not real expressive type people that run across the stage and throw handkerchiefs and catch them in the midair. And, you know, they do all these things. But instead, he was just kind of sharing out of his life what was going on. And I happened to come in late one time, and I saw pastors leave in the back and say, this man isn't, you know, he's not a preacher. He doesn't know how to preach. He didn't know what he's doing. And see, pastors, what were they doing? They put him on a performance base, didn't they? They say, if you're really preaching the Word of God, this is what you're doing. And this is how you do it. You know, you've got to be pounding the pulpit. You've got to be, you know, going, you've got to be smooth. And you've got to do this and that. And so they looked at this man, and because the reason I recognized it is because I do the same thing. They look at this person up there sharing, and they say, well, he's not real dynamic. He's not doing it the way that I think he ought to be doing it. And what they've done, they've put him on a performance base. They don't listen to the man or his message. They look at his performance first. See, we become so performance-oriented, we don't even know it. And so many times, even in this workshop, you know, I realize that with me. You know, I don't like to talk to, you know, big groups. I like little small groups of 10 or 15 where we can ask questions and interact and do all this stuff. And when I get up and I have to talk to a bunch of people, you know, and somebody's in the back going, you know, and I'm going, oh, man. You know, if I really am so concerned about my performance, you know, I can think, man, you know, I'm not really doing a good job. I lost one back there. You know, instead of thinking, you know, Lord, you lost one back there. You know, that's your problem. Lord, you wake them up. And so we just normally, we put people on a performance base without even really knowing it. We really do. And that's just one indication that's probably pretty big in our own life. Eat your spinach. Be a good boy and eat your spinach. What does eating spinach have to do with being a good boy? Really? I mean, you know, Popeye the Sailor Man, you know, is strong to the finish because he eats his spinach, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, somehow that just doesn't relate. And as we raise children, many times that's what happens. We put them on a performance base. You know, now some of that, you know, some of that you have to, you know, in raising children, so you do have to discipline them and you do have to use rewards and punishments and so forth and so on. But also, as we're going to look in the solution, there are other things that we need to be communicating to the child. You know, that their performance may not necessarily be the crucial, most important thing at a certain point in time. For instance, when my son, the other night, Pam was feeling kind of ill, and I called Steve up, and Steve Israel, because he lives there at the BSU, and he's a good friend of mine. I said, Steve, would you mind taking my Bible study, or could you come over and watch the boys while I do it? And, of course, he chose to take the Bible study. And it was a good thing he did, because about 8:30, my youngest boy threw up in bed. You know, so I thought, boy, Steve would have really loved this. He really would have cured him of any thoughts of being married. But he, so anyway, as I was, you know, cleaning up, and, you know, I grabbed him out of the bed, and he was still throwing up, and there's all the way to the bathroom, and he'd had fish sticks for supper, and gross. Welcome to parenthood. This is practical parenting. And so anyway, you know, I could have looked at him and said, now, Zach, would you straighten up your act? I mean, what is this? I mean, at least you could have done is told me so I could have got you to the stool or something or got a bowl or something. You know, look, all over the place. You're not going to clean it up. I know that. Yeah, you know, I know who's going to do it. It's me. You know, so when my son was going through that, did I have him on a performance base? Of course not. He's sick. Now, how did that affect my love for him? Well, I, you know, matter of fact, probably at that time I loved him more because I feared for him. I wanted to protect him and to really, I don't know if some of you can relate to this, but as a father, many times when my children are sick, I wish that I could be sick for them. You know, so that they could just be better. I'll go off and lay in bed and suffer. But I would rather that they not be sick. I'd rather be sick for them. And, you know, I can't help but think, but many times with us, in our relationship to God the Father, we don't have that kind of concept of God the Father. You know, sometimes God is pleased with us because I'm His child. Period. And not because of what I do. That's performance-based acceptance. That's important what I do. But it is also important to understand that God's unmerited favor, that God just loves me because I'm His child. And there are points in my life, you know, like with Benjamin and Zach, when, you know, recently, it's been interesting, they've really enjoyed the Glen, and as they've come here, and they'll be sitting there playing with their toys, which is doing nothing but creating a mess in the room. And he's singing zippity-doo-dah. Little Zach, you know, and he can't sing real well, but he says zippity-doo. You know what? That thrills me. That thrills my heart as a parent. Because he's happy and he's singing. Now let me ask you, what good, production-wise, is that doing for our family and for the well-kept orderliness of our room? And, you know, I don't see much good for that, really. But you know, so why is my heart thrilled? Well, because he's happy, he's enjoying himself, he's enjoying life. He senses protection and security. You know, he knows he has those things. And so he's sitting there singing zippity-doo-dah, you know, with not a care in the world. I remember Benjamin, when we were driving down to Kansas one time, we got in this awful storm and there was hail and the whole nine yards. And I couldn't think. He was sitting here in the middle of the car, and Pam and I were kind of tense, you know, because everything was going on outside, and he's sitting there sleeping. And he didn't have care in the world. He didn't care. You know, he was with Mom and Dad. He was in his protective environment. You know, like, wake up, be concerned, be worried, cry, you know, do something, you know. And so sometimes, you know, there are a lot of things. This whole idea of performance, that God is looking not necessarily at me, but my performance, how well I'm doing, is such a big deception, because just like the actor, one thing that was interesting about Harrison Ford in his interview, it became very obvious that he was a little ticked about the fact that he was Indiana Jones. Because he had done, I forget, he's done somewhere in the area of 15 or 20 movies. And he gets pegged for one, Indiana Jones. And he seems to think, and of course the interviewer is saying, well, you know, what about Success? And, you know, you blew out on these other ones as if they were not. He says, hey, I don't see that as blowouts. Those were accomplishments in my life. The only reason you said it was a blowout is because it didn't make as much money. It became very obvious that he was a little bit upset, that he was being put, characterized, placed in here. So now, that happens to you and me. That happens to you and me too. Because if I, for instance, with somebody, say my relationship to Steve, and Steve kept coming to me as an answer man, you know, the know-it-all, the theological whiz. You know, after a while, when he'd come, I'd lock my door. Because you know what I want is I want a relationship. I want to be known for who I am, not necessarily for what I do. You know, there comes a point when I need to let down and let people know really what's going on the inside. And I want to be accepted for who I am and not for necessarily my performance or what I do. Okay? So that's kind of an introduction to that. So let's look at what does PBA look like? And some of you may identify with some of these, and you may not. Okay, we've already talked basically, number one, acceptability depends on works. You know, I'm most acceptable when I'm performing at my highest level. A person with PBA strives to gain acceptance. They are restless achievers and not resting believers. They're always trying to, the restless achievers, more and more and more, and not resting. Okay, they're restless achievers, not resting believers. They measure their relationship to God in terms of performance and accomplishments. Measure their relationship to God in terms of performance and accomplishments. And now, you know, Mike talked a little bit about concepts of God. A person with performance-based acceptance tends to see God as basically three different things, and these are not, there may be more, but here's three of the main things. So talking about their concept of God. God is an unpleasable, unaccepting God. You cannot please them. That's their tendency. A person on performance-based acceptance sees God as an unpleasing, never able to meet up to the standards types of God. They see him as an increasingly demanding tyrant who requires perfect performance. An increasingly demanding tyrant who requires perfect performance. And then finally, their concept can be of a punishing judge who does not tolerate imperfection or poor performance. A punishing judge who does not tolerate imperfection or poor performance. You may want to just listen to this, but they generally place conduct before faith. That's number one. in number five, it's number one, or A. They generally place conduct before faith, deeds before trust, achieving before receiving, work before worship, and performance before relationship. Okay? Conduct before faith, deeds before trust, achieving before receiving, work before worship, and performance before relationship. See, what we really want is relationship. Now, here's one that's pretty revealing. A person involved in PBA possesses or is involved in the tyranny of the oughts. O-U-G-H-T-S. Have you ever been around somebody who says, well, I should do this, or I ought to do that, or I... And you hear it all the time. And after a while you think, well, if you should or ought, why don't you? You should, ought, and that's all you hear. I should do this, I ought to do that, I should do this. Here's some things they tend to overemphasize. They tend to overemphasize doctrines and duties. Rules and regulations. And they do that then to appease their uneasiness. It's to gain a sense of security. Because if I'm consciously trying to dot every I and cross every T, then the chances that I'm going to do everything right are going to be much greater. So I've got to focus on the rules and regulations. I've got to focus on the doctrines and the duties they tend to overemphasize. And sometimes they overemphasize certain ones to the exclusions of others. And we're going to be looking at some of these things a little bit more in depth. But this is just kind of an indication of what they tend to go through. Here's a really neat one. They unconsciously take the very channels of grace, like repentance, confession, prayer, Bible reading, Christian service, and they turn them into works. And the key is they unconsciously take. You know, it's not like they set out to do it. They take the very channels of God's grace, and like repentance and confession and prayer and, you know, the disciplines, and they turn them into works. They attempt to find inner peace by reading another chapter, taking on more responsibility, and so forth and so on, which the end result is an emotional or spiritual breakdown, or both. They feel the real pressure to become something they are not. And then, you know, you can put down that they sense real anger due to a person accepting their facade, okay, and not the quote-unquote real person. Or you can, and that's one of the big thing in a discipling relationship, for instance. If you continually show the person when they do not perform well that you almost ignore them, you don't express just unconditional love to them. But, you know, if they don't perform up to certain standards, then, hey, you got to wait till you get in line before I'm going to accept you. And if a person, after a while, a person will start to rebel against that. In other words, if my performance, if I view and judge my love for you is based on performance, the person eventually will get very angry and rebel against that. Because number one, God does not do that with us. You know, so, you know, I look at my my two kids, you know, who've been the best disciplers in the world, because they helped me understand the Father God concept real well. But also they helped me understand the child concept real well, is that my love for them is not based on the performance. And, you know, do they always perform right? No. See, poor performance does not equal acceptability or non-acceptability. That's right. It doesn't mean you wouldn't discipline them or confront them. But see, they can disobey me, which they do. And the rod of dad comes down upon their seat. And, you know, I mean, sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world for me to discipline them. You know, especially when the little two-year-old is screaming at the top of his voice, you know, I be happy, you know. And it's, well, that's okay if you're happy, but that's not why I'm disciplining your kids. It's because of disobedience, you know that. And it's really hard to do. Because, see, I want that obedience. You know, but more than obedience, I just want that relationship to him. You know, and there's sometimes that I liked my child just to crawl up in my lap and put his arms around me and tell me that he loves me. You know, that's what I want sometimes. I don't want him to come to me with my shoes, which I don't need, and say, "Okay, Daddy, now are you pleased with me?" And come to me with, you know, my record, which they've scraped along the way, and say, "Daddy, now are you pleased with me? Here's something you like." And see, we come to God, and we've got something in our hand, and God's sitting there going, "Well, that's nice, but what I love is you. What about just crawling up on my lap and let me put my arms around you and love on you a little while and let's just talk? That's what I want. So the relationship is what's crucial, what's important." You see, now I'm not kind of trying to de-emphasize that, okay, I sit back on my laurels. You know, but what I'm trying to get across is that God loves you. God loves me in such a manner that it is not based on my performance. His love is not based on... So it's a performance-based acceptance. It's a performance-based love. And see, we've been raised in a society that teaches this. You know, you get involved in sports, right, Jeff? There's a sense of performance with that, isn't there? Over there at the OU football team? Yeah, right. If you perform well, what do you get? You get certain rewards. And so we just begin to translate that. We just think. We don't even stop to think about it. We just translate it right into our heavenly Father's relationship that we have with Him. So what are some major theological misunderstandings? That's big, isn't it? Which allow for this type of belief? Well, I'll just call one. First one is the blood of Christ. In Romans 3, if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Romans 3. Verses 23 through 29. Of course, 3:23, we all know that, don't we? "For some have sinned," right? No. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." In verse 26, he goes on and says, 26. "For the demonstration, I say, His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier," that He might be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. "Where then is the boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And so we see there, and then verse 29, "Or is the God of the Jews the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only, also. And then in 5, verse 9, he goes on to say, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God to come." You know, things are so simple. And one of the reasons that a person really struggles with performance-based acceptance is we do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just basic gospel. Why did Jesus come? What happened on the cross? He died. What did he die for? For what? Okay, our sins, transgressions. How many of our sins or transgressions did he die for? What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. Yeah, that's right. He died for all our transgressions. Now, did God initiate that or did I initiate that? God did. You know, there's some covenant truths in there, if you've ever studied the covenant. You know, God initiated the whole process. So when I sin, God forbid, but when I sin, or after I've sinned, how is reading a chapter, spending more time with Him, doing some spiritual gymnastics going to gain God's forgiveness? Is it going to gain God's forgiveness? No. But see, if I'm a PBAer, I'm going to believe it does. And I'm going to have a hard time resting in the fact that God wants me to humbly come before Him and just to admit that I'm wrong. A process that may take a few minutes, or 15 minutes, or 2 seconds. But see, somehow I think I've got a, Dr. Charles Stanley puts it, I've got a performance-based forgiveness. You know, a person with performance-based acceptance also generally has a performance-based forgiveness. In other words, I've got to, maybe if I pray and I go out and grab some gravel from the driveway and stick it underneath my knees, you know, then God's going to hear me. See, I want to suffer a little more for Jesus, you know. Look at those knees, Lord, they're bleeding and I'm really suffering as I'm praying. Somehow we think that's going to get through to God more. And so it's a misunderstanding. You know, the blood allowed God to be appeased. You know, the word propitiation means that God is emotionally satisfied, as well as, the obligation is satisfied. That when God forgives me, it's forgiven. See, and sometimes you say, well, God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. That's a performance-based person. Because what they're saying is, well, you know, God may forgive me, but my standards are a little higher. And that's not true. God has very high standards. But it's kind of like Mike said in his gross illustration about the cat last night. You know, God doesn't want me wallowing around in it. You know, when I sin, I need to eject, get out of it as quick as possible. It's something we don't want to be in. And so there's a real seriousness to that. Right, it's a confession and believing and receiving, and not necessarily, see, we try to do penance. You know, I read this chapter, I do more, I do this. Now, see, now God may lead you to do that, and that's okay. But see, when I receive forgiveness, when I confess and receive forgiveness, then sometimes there's a real point that I need to spend time in His Word and in worship. But it's out of worship and praise to God that I am forgiven, not to make myself emotionally appeased, that I'm going to gain His forgiveness by trying to do some penance. Because God does. So if I don't understand the real effects of the blood of Christ, I'm going to not understand that. That makes sense. The blood of Christ is the primary element of forgiveness. Therefore, my works cannot atone for my failures and imperfections. They can't do it. It was never intended that way. If I believe that it takes His blood plus my efforts to be acceptable and pleasing to God, then I am functioning under the Galatian heresy. Now that's a big word, isn't it? Galatian heresy. Well, the book of Galatians was written primarily with one purpose by Paul in mind. And if you had to boil down the book of Galatians into a little neat little formula, Paul would say, Jesus plus anything equals heresy. I mean, that's the whole point Paul tries to make. Jesus plus anything equals heresy. And so Paul is trying to say, Jesus, period. That's it. It's Jesus, period. It's not Jesus plus what was happening in Galatia. People were coming in and they were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers said, what? You've only heard about Jesus? You Gentiles? Well, let me tell you a way that's a little better. You've got to have Jesus plus the law of Moses. So you've got to keep the law of Moses and go through circumcision and do all these kinds of acts plus Jesus. And of course, Paul wrote the book in response to that. And he got pretty firm with them and said, sorry, you know, that's missed the thing. In Galatians, you might want to turn to that book, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justification does not come through works of the flesh or the works of the law. It comes through Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying if you're trying to work out your Christian life by performance and being under the law, folks, you've missed it. It's got to be through the Spirit. And then he kind of, in frustration there, says, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Of course, the answer is he does it by hearing with faith. Comes back to what Mike was sharing last night about the belief and having, you know, believing in the Lord. So, one of the main things of the theological underpinnings of the misunderstanding in a performance-based acceptance type person is they really do not understand the full scope of the gospel. They really don't understand that. Secondly, and I really appreciated what Bob had to share, and the second point is the grace of God. They don't understand God's grace. What is grace? And you know, on the questionnaire, there are a couple questions that deal with, like number 6 on your questionnaire. Teachings on God's grace tend to lead people into not obeying God's standards and becoming lax. You know, a person that looks at God through the eyes of performance-based acceptance would probably score that fairly high. Because, you know, whenever they hear God's grace being preached, they think, uh-oh, people are just going to sit on their duffs and not do anything anymore. And so they have a real misunderstanding. So what is God's grace? And of course, you know, Bob, review that section of the notes that Bob did. Boy, that was fantastic, and I'm not going to reshare that because you've already got it in the message just before that. One little, what I call an acrostic, a grace acrostic. You know, the acrostic is you take the first letter of the word and make a sentence out of it or something. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one of the few ways I can remember that. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, I get the riches of God. I get forgiveness. I get all that pertains to life and godliness, like it says in 2 Peter, I get it through Christ's expense. He paid for it, and I get it. That's God's grace. And recently in a revival that I was in, they defined it as the ability and the power to do God's will. The ability and the power to do God's will. And so it's kind of a smattering of both. I believe when God's grace is functioning within a person, their desires change. And as I've seen grace function in my own life, God's changed my desire. Now, in Romans 5, and just dealing with the grace issue, Romans 5, it says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase," 5:20, "but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, what shall we say then? And Paul's using a rhetorical question here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? So what are we saying in verse 20 and 21? He says, now, as sin increased in the world, God's grace increased even more. He covered it. And he's saying, so, the conclusion of that is, some people are going to conclude that, okay, big deal, so then what? I just go ahead and sin. Let's go ahead and sin all I want to sin. Of course, Paul then brings that up in 6 verses 1 and 2. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You know, I mean, you know, the more I sin, the more God's grace is going to be evident, right? Paul says, may it never, never be. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so, Paul's concept of grace there is that, you know, grace is greater than sin. And that, and you know, I kind of look at it as antiseptic, God's antiseptic. When sin comes in contact with grace, what's alleviated, grace or sin? Sin, isn't it? Okay. And if the grace principle then, you know, the biblical grace is an anti-sin, and when manifested in a Christian's life, will not tolerate sin. If God's grace is being manifested in your life, are you going to be living a sinful life or are you going to be combating sin? You're going to be combating it. And see, so Paul was saying here is there's going to be some misunderstandings. And as I was doing a little study one day, a fellow named Martin Lloyd-Jones made a real interesting little comment. He says, the true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge, Romans 6, 1 and 2, being brought against it. There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this. He said, if you're really preaching the gospel, you will be accused of teaching license, that I can sin all I want to. He said, you're going to do that. You're going to be accused of that. And who's going to be accusing you of that? People with a performance-based acceptance. Because see, they see, not only do they see themselves on a performance base, not only do they put others on a performance base, but guess who else is on a performance base? God. That's right. God's there too. I've done all these things. Now when are you going to get, when are you going to come through on your end of the deal? You know, God, I've done it. I've done it. Now, when are you going to come through? Have you ever felt that way? Man, I've done all these things. Now, God, when are you, you know, you've got to get to work. I fulfilled my obligations. And so, he goes on and says really something really interesting. He says, nobody, at least to his knowledge, has ever brought this charge against the Church of Rome, preaching grace, which is true. But it is brought frequently against Martin Luther. He's just going back historically. He says, indeed, this was precisely what the Church of Rome said about the preaching of Martin Luther. They said, this man, who is a priest, has changed the doctrine in order to justify his own marriage and his own lust, and so on. This man, they say, is an antinomian, which means he just teaches that you can sin all you want, and so on and so on. And that is heresy. And this is the very charge that they brought against him. And it was also brought against a fellow named George Whitefield a couple hundred years later, or 200 years ago. He said, it is a charge of formal dead Christianity, if there is such a thing.
has always brought against this startling, staggering message that God justifies the ungodly. If I don't have that kind of a concept of God's grace, it's going to be hard, number one, to function out of the thing. Definitely. And so God's grace is functioning, needs to be functioning. And those who teach a balanced view of true biblical grace will be accused of teaching license. Yes. How it would affect the disciplines? Okay. Right now we're talking about basic motivation. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with theological underpinnings. Okay? Right. Correct. That's right. That's the practical results of God's grace, is that our desires begin to change as God's grace is manifested in us. See, if I stop working to become, and see, that happens to be my next point. Three is that a believer's identity, you have to understand the believer's identity in Christ. See, a performance-based person says this: what I do determines who I am. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What do firemen do? They fire, don't they? And what do baseball players do? They baseball. And what do football players do? They football. I mean, it makes obvious sense. But what God says, now wait a minute. You know, cross that out. What I'm going to do is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to make you a new creation. What I want to teach you something, I want to teach you something. And again, this is, you know, many of you didn't know this, but I have a master's degree in pigs. And I watched a lot of pigs being born. And, you know, I have yet to see a pig, a little tiny piglet that's being born, come out and scratch his little head and go, now what do I do? Do I whinny? Do I baa? Or do I oink? You know, he came out squealing. You know, that's what he does. You know why pigs squeal? Because pigs have big natures, and pig natures squeal. That's what they do. And God says, you know, therefore, if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The term there is homo sanctus, man the saint. He is something brand new. And if I don't understand who I am in Christ, then performance-based is trying to do something I try to do to become. You might do to be, if you want to use it that way. Now, let me ask you this. What if my son came up to me and he said, Dad, I'm doing these things, and say he was obeying something, and he says, Dad, I'm doing these things so that I might become a Haddon, so that I might become your son. I think, well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute, Zach. You got this all wrong. The moment you were conceived, you were my son. So what you do doesn't determine your sonship to me. What you do is important. I like obedient, disciplined children. You know, and it's very important about their maturity and their growth. I'm very concerned as a father that. But his maturity and growth does not determine his relationship to me. You know, if he disobeys me here, then do I throw him out in the hall and lock the door and say, well, you're not my son anymore, because you didn't act like me? You know, that doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet we bring that concept into our relationship with God. And in essence, God emotionally does that with us, or so we see if we put God on a performance base, if we put ourselves on a performance base, if I'm trying to do to become something that I already am. Go ahead. Sorry? That's probably, yeah, I would say that. I'd say that that change of desire comes through allowing Christ to live in and through me. Okay. Okay, what... That's right. And that, you know, a lot of people, okay, let me give another example. Let's say there's this horse over here. Let's say the Christian is a lamb and there's a horse here. And the horse says, you know, I think the lamb's got a pretty good life. I think I'll become a lamb. And so he sets out to change, quote unquote, change himself into a lamb. So what he looks at what lambs eat. 1 Peter 2:2. He looks at who lambs hang around with. He looks at the habits. They've got this irritating habit of baying all the time. And so what they're doing, in essence, is the horse is saying, you know, I am trying to be a lamb. I'm trying to change my desires. And a lot of times, if the truth were made known with the horse, for instance, and what I'm talking here is a non-Christian who's trying to act like a Christian. So when they go to the Word of God, it's like eating dry toast. And they're trying to say, I'm trying to create a desire within me to like this. And they're struggling in their Christian life for some people. Because they're not born again on some of those. But also, when you become a Christian, there's also a lot of horse things around, isn't there? Because I used to be a horse. And so it's like Mike said, there's some residue around. And that's where, Bill, I think the thing with desire is the problem with desire is many people believe that if I try to change my desire, it's because they believe it's because I don't desire it in my innermost being. And so what I'm trying to say is that the reason that we need to change ourselves, you know, 1 Peter 2:2 says what? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Well, we've had two children. And Pam's breastfed both of them. And you know, what did we have to do to create that desire within them for milk? And not very much. They were born hungry, both of them. And have manifested that through their life. And at least one of them has. And so anyway, desires. Sometimes people believe that to create a desire, I have to try to act like something that I'm not. I guess is what I'm getting at, Bill. I have to act like something that I'm not in order to become something that I am. Does that make sense? So for me, when this sin comes and I say, now wait a minute, I have a desire for this sin. But I know that God doesn't want me to do it. For a person then to say, well, you know, I'm going to choose God's word. They believe that they have to go against their quote-unquote desire or have to go against themselves to choose against sin. And so I'm just kind of switching that around saying, no, that's not true, because what you are is you're affirming who you are. And emotionally, yes, it may be a contrary desire to God's word because of some things that Mike shared. And I have a real need, and I think by going to whatever it is, that I might get that need met. And it emotionally has met my need in the past, and there's a desire for that. But I want to cultivate a desire for God. As I'm cultivating that desire for God, it is obedience. But it's obedience out of what my true, if you could strip away all the layers of the person and saying, what do you really, really want? Down in your deepest heart of hearts, where Christ lives and dwells in the Spirit, what do you really want? Well, I want holiness and righteousness. That's right. And it's kind of like the wolf boy, you know. He lived so long in something that he wasn't, that when he was something that he was, it felt uncomfortable. So many of us have lived in sin for so long that when we live in righteousness, it feels kind of insecure. Because I'm not sure, you know, about myself and really trusting God. So what do I do? And by the way, some people have a real hard time with that whole idea. How does God see me? Does God see me as a no good, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner? Or does God see me as a saint who sins? I mean, does that make sense? Does God see me as a sinner saved by grace, or does he see me as a saint who sins? Well, beloved, I believe that victory is determined by, victory in the Christian life is determined by how you see the answer to that question. If you see yourself a sinner saved by grace, what do sinners saved by grace do? Sin. What do saints who sin, what is their very essence and nature? Being a saint. Being a child of God is what I'm saying. So as I begin to see and believe the fact that I am a child, then I don't have to act to become something that I already am. I'm already a child of God, so now my performance, and this is where we're getting at, our performance comes out of acceptance. So if we look at performance for acceptance, now it's a performance because of acceptance. What do God's children do? Do they spend time with God? Yes. What do God's children do? Do they read the Word? Yes. What do God's children do? Do they memorize the Word and pray, talk to their Father? You bet. That's what they do. So, as you're beginning to implement it, you know, don't condemn yourself for doing or performing. That's the one thing that I do not want to get across here. Don't condemn yourself if you are performing. Because there's a great difference between working to gain God's approval and working because of God's approval. Working to gain or working because of. It makes a lot of difference. Note that in each case, we are pressing on, we're working, we're pressing on toward the goal. And I would contend to you, when this truth gets a hold of your life, that your performance will actually increase. I know it has for me. You know, I used to do all these things, memorize Scripture and do all these things to gain the acceptance of my peers. I mean, everybody else memorized Scripture, so I'm going to do it too. And then get my pat on the back, you know, from the guy who discipled me. And that's why I was doing it. Well, Paul says something interesting in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says, but the letter of the law kills. He says, if you put yourself under the law, in other words, try to gain acceptance through performance, that what the law was designed to do was to kill it. You know, and so as you look at, you might want to just jot down Galatians 3. Paul says there, he says, what's the purpose of the law then? He says, the law is to shut us up all under sin. The purpose of the law is to show you that you can't do it. And then, two verses later, he says that you may, you know, it is a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we can be justified by faith. So the purpose of the law is to show us you can't do it. I mean, if you could keep the law, would you need Christ? If you could perform perfectly, would you need Christ? No. But what the law does is show us that we do need Christ. Because I can. And so the first thing, you know, don't condemn yourself that way. Secondly, you know, there comes a time where you're just going to have to believe. John 6:29, some fellows came to Christ and said, we want to work the works of God. You know, we want to perform well for God. Jesus, tell us what we have to do. And Jesus says, this is the work of God. You listening? Believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the work of God. You believe in me. And so one of the biggest problems in it is unbelief. We believe God's unconditional acceptance because of Christ and His performance. See, and that's why in one of the questions I asked there was... maybe I X'd it out. Did I ask the question that there's a relationship between His performance and my performance? Did I ask that in there someplace? I know I did, huh? Oh yeah, Christ's perfect life and obedience affects my life and obedience. See, for a lot of people, that'd just be a big question mark. I mean, some people don't understand that. But in Colossians 3:4, the Scripture says one thing interesting, and we'll close down here. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. It's not saying... You know, our problem is that we don't have the right life source. We're trying to live life in our own power, apart from Christ. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, says, now when you allow Christ to be your life, your actual life source, your power source, then you're going to be seeing some of God's grace begin to manifest, which then changes your desire and your will to do, you know, changes your emotional desire to do God's will. Now, when your mind is going, I want to do God's will, and your emotions are going, I want to do God's will, how hard is it to obey? Is it hard to obey? You know, my brother, my older brother has a little boy, and I remember watching one day, there's a Snickers bar sitting on the edge of the table, and this little boy was, he was about six, and he was just standing there staring at the Snickers bar. And my brother said, Sean, you eat that Snickers bar. How much struggle did you think he had in trying to do that? He didn't have much of a struggle, because see, his mind was headed that direction, and emotionally he was headed that direction. And then he got the command, do it. And he obeyed willingly and joyfully. He wanted to do it. So, true Christian then performance is a healthy pursuit of Christian excellence by those who, out of gratitude because they are accepted and loved as they are, want to please God and be at their best on His terms. It's kind of looking, and so many people will come into this seminar and they'll say, well, what's more important, being or doing? Being or doing? And I say, you cannot separate the two. It's like if you ask me, you know, when Bill and Pam and these guys were flying here on a 747, and that 747's, you know, up at about 10,000 feet, and somebody asked me the question, which wing is most important? You know, it's a mute question. You take one off, and it's going down. I mean, it doesn't make any difference how good a plane it is. It's going down. And so, you know, so don't hear me not saying it's not important to do. I'm just, what I'm emphasizing over here is the being part. Okay? Doing and being go together. They're a balance of the two. And but if I'm looking at my doing, you know, as gaining God's approval and so forth and so on, that I've missed the boat. I don't understand what my relationship to Him is. I don't understand what it means to be indwelt by the living and holy God and to be forgiven of my sins. I really don't understand that. So we don't. Well, let's just end here with a word of prayer because it's time to go to your discussion groups. Father, thank You and praise You for what You've shown us today. And Lord, we thank You that in Christ, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, that in Christ there is hope. Lord, that our only glory is in Christ Jesus, that we can't glory in our performance, we can't glory in anything else, but only in Jesus Christ, in what He is in us. Lord, thank You for making us Your children and teach us what it means to walk in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name.